Allahu Ekber, Allahu Ekber, Allahu Ekber, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على السلام حي على السلام حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna muhammadan أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
گزشتہ جمعہ کے خطبے میں سورۃ الانعام کی آیات
In the last week's Friday sermon, I spoke with reference to verses 152 and 153 of Surah Al-Anam, and I mentioned the commandments that are entailed within these verses. The importance of three aspects, that is, the abstaining from shirk, associating partners with God, being good and kind to parents, and the proper moral upbringing of the children by the parents were all expounded on. I shall speak with reference to the remaining commandments in these verses, where Allah the Almighty has stated, مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ, that what your Lord has forbidden. Perhaps the commandments entailed in these verses would not be completely covered even today. So nonetheless, the fourth aspect that has been mentioned here is وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا زَحَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ.
اور فحشاء کے قریب بھی نہ جاؤ نہ ظاہری
فحشاء. That you approach not foul deeds, whether open or secret. In this one commandment, various types of indecencies and also vices have been forbidden. There are various meanings of al-fawahish. This also means fornication or adultery. It also means to exceed in transgression. This also means to commit any act steeped in low morals or to usurp any rights. It also infers to commit any major sins or satanic actions. To perform any bad deed or to utter anything foul is also meant by this. It also means to be extremely stingy or niggardly. So thus in this one commandment, personal and social evils have all been wiped out. Or those things through which indecency and obscenity spread in the home, in the environment and in the society have been stopped or impeded by this. With reference to fornication or adultery, this is such a sin which the Holy Quran has elsewhere assigned a specific punishment for. Nonetheless, this is such a sin and indecency which, if committed by a married man, he forgets the rights that he owes to his wife and children. After indulging in this, he ignores the rights that he owes to his wife and children. If a woman indulges in this, then she forgets and fails to discharge the responsibilities and rights that are owed to her husband and children. If a person is unmarried and indulges in this act, then they become the cause of spreading filth and indecency within the society. Some people make false promises and form inappropriate relationships. when pressure is placed from the home and from the family, or the pressure is placed from the society, or when they themselves, as a result of false promises, the relationship is broken off between the two. Then it does not make much difference to the men, because in our society, in particular in the Asian society, covers up the men more so. However, the life of the woman is completely destroyed. Examples of this are commonly found reported in the newspapers. Then if children are born through such relationships, they are deprived from their rights. That is, the children are deprived of their rights, and thus such people are guilty of killing children. All such people come into the category of killing children. Here in these countries, if such things come to light, then the government tries to impart some rights or the others and gives those rights. However, there are many who, practically speaking, kill the children. In poor countries, in particular, there is no right at all. If one is guilty of such indecency or obscenity and is a rich and wealthy person, then the law in such countries would not hold him to account. Just 2 days ago, there was a news with reference to Pakistan. An illegitimate child was born. However, the police filed a case against the poor woman. Nothing was said to the man at all, because he was a person of high standing. These are just isolated incidents which come to the fore. Who knows how many such accounts there are, which has ruined numerous families. So thus, this is all as a result of becoming far removed from the commands of Allah. What can we say to the non-Muslims, when those who call themselves Muslims themselves, and those who raise slogans of upholding Islamic laws, are in such a state, where such indecencies are occurring? Allah the Almighty states, "Do not even approach such foul deeds." That is to say, all such things which incline one towards indecency, you should desist from. Today, there are various modes and means of this. In the current time, there is the internet, upon which indecent films appear, and on websites. On TV, there are lewd films, and there are immodest magazines. Now, with respect to these indecent magazines, otherwise known as pornography, even here, voices have been started to be raised against it, that such magazines should not be openly kept on the shelves of shops, for it is having a negative effect on the morals of even children. They have just come to realize this today. However, the Holy Quran, 1400 years ago, provided this command, saying that these are all foul deeds and indecencies, which you should not even go near to, because they will make you immodest and shameless, and will make you far removed from God the Almighty, and also from the religion. In fact, it will also make you into one who breaks the laws. Islam does not only forbid one from open immodesties and indecencies, but it even stops one from concealed immodesties. The commandment of parda exists for the reason that through covering and through wearing modest clothing and attire, it provides an impediment and a prevention from an informal and open relationship forming between a boy and a girl. Islam does not say, like the Bible, that do not look at a woman illicitly. In fact, Islam says that if your eyes meet, you'll become close to one another. Subsequently, indecency will develop. No distinction will remain between good and bad. then through such open and free interaction, in accordance with the command of Allah and His Messenger, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. When a boy and a girl are sitting together in such a manner, then the third amongst them would be Satan. In the examples of the internet, etc., that I gave, they include Facebook and Skype, through which people chat. I have seen many homes broken apart as a result of these, and most regrettably I shall say that such incidents are taking place amongst Ahmadis. So thus, always keep this commandment of Allah the Almighty in view, that do not even venture near to foul deeds. For if you do, Satan will overcome you. So this is the beauty of the commands of the Holy Quran. It has not been said that do not lift your glances. In fact, what is said is that do not allow your glances to meet and always keep your eyes lowered. This command, in fact, is for both men and women, that keep your glances lowered. And when your eyes are lowered, then the obvious result will be that it will prove to be a prevention in free intermingling and interaction. Then, it is also the case that by not looking at foul things, then one will be prevented from watching indecent and lewd films. Further, one should not keep company with such people who in the name of freedom have interest in such foul things and relate their own stories and accounts. And they try to attract others in that direction. On Skype and on Facebook, neither should men and women speak to each other and look at each other's countenances. Nor should such things be used as a means of establishing contact with each other. For Allah the Almighty has stated, all open and secret foul deeds will result in the fact that you will be engulfed in the current and stream of your passions. You will lose your senses and your thinking, and ultimately what will happen is that you will break the injunctions of Allah and you will earn His anger. Then, in the current time, there is such an indecency being given vent, which is against nature. And not only is it against nature, in fact, as a result of this, Allah the Almighty actually destroyed an entire nation. Governments are now forming laws for same-sex marriages. In other words, efforts are now being made to give vent to foul deeds and to spread it on the level of the government, and laws are being made to this effect. This is to the extent that the leaders and the prime ministers of some countries say that we would wish that laws for same-sex marriages are established in the entire world. And there are some who say that they will make efforts for this to be established in the world. One Prime Minister made this statement, if this is true, then they are inviting the wrath of Allah. Then there is a senior priest of a country who perhaps hails from South Africa, where despite the fact that up till now the Africans have said that such unnatural marriages should not take place and laws should not be made for this purpose. Whereas this priest, who reads the Bible and spreads and promotes its message and teachings, the Bible which says itself that a nation was destroyed as a result of this, this is included even in the Bible. Yet this priest stated that if such married couples do not go to heaven, then I will prefer to go to hell. So thus this is a condition that they have come to. This is the height of indecency which has now taken root in the world. So remember, this foul deed, if continues to spread openly and commonly in this manner, and if the world does not turn towards the commands of Allah and give heed towards it, then these nations will also reach their end. They will most certainly make this world into a hell, and in the hereafter, Allah the Almighty knows better how He will treat them. In fact, now, in accordance with medical research, it is very clearly beginning to be stated that AIDS is such a disease which is very rapidly spreading among such persons who are embroiled in the dire transgression of men marrying men and women marrying women. Allah the Almighty has different ways of meting out punishment. It is not necessary that if one nation was given a punishment of stones raining down, that every nation are given that same punishment. This disease of HIV or AIDS is such a disease which takes one to a horrific and dreadful end. So thus, the rapid pace at which foul deeds are being spread in the world, it is the duty of an Ahmadi that to an even greater pace he should establish his connection with Allah the Almighty and strive to save the world and himself from this dreadful end. These worldly people are bent upon their own destruction. These worldly people, who for their political gains and in order to appease a certain segment of people who are breaking the command of Allah, are actually trying to indulge the entire world in foul deeds. The end result of this is then destruction. In sympathy and compassion for these people, we must tell them that Allah the Almighty is greatly merciful and is also forgiving. He has kept the path of forgiveness open. Allah the Almighty states, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. That and those who, when they commit a foul deed or wrong themselves, remember Allah and implore forgiveness for their sins. And who can forgive sins except Allah? So thus, if one does not persist in all types of foul deeds, and one holds fear of Allah, then Allah forgives such a person. Except Allah, there is no one else to forgive. So therefore, all forms of fuhasha or foul deeds which I mentioned at the beginning, it is the duty of every Ahmadi to safeguard himself from it and to show others the path of shunning those foul deeds. This is an Ahmadi's responsibility. Allah the Almighty forgives one who does not transgress or commit wrongdoing. The promised Messiah on whom be peace states, those people who commit any foul deed or wrong themselves, and then, in such a state and condition, they remember Allah the Almighty, imploring Him for His forgiveness, and they do not persist in their sins. Their God, who is the forgiving God, will forgive them of their sins. May Allah the Almighty enable that every person who is embroiled in foul deeds comes to his senses and is saved from the wrath of Allah. I felt it was greatly necessary to explain this matter. This is why I have explained this, because this issue and question has become very common nowadays. The next command that Allah the Almighty has given in these verses is وَلَا تَقْتُلُ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ, and that you kill not the life which Allah has made sacred. This command draws attention to the fact that one should discharge your rights due to the society. Fulfill with justice the rights of your brothers, the rights of your friends, and the rights of anyone you come across. Killing here does not only mean taking the life of another person, but also to break off a connection or relationship, to unjustly usurp the rights of others. This is also meant by killing. To emotionally hurt others, this is also meant by killing. To humiliate or disgrace somebody to such an extent, as if practically speaking, he has been killed, this also comes into that category. To completely trample upon his self-respect and honor, that is also a type of killing. Similarly, there is a spiritual killing. In any case, Allah the Almighty has stated that all these forms of killing are such which Allah the Almighty has forbidden you from perpetrating. The end result of all these types of killing is disorder and unrest and frustration in the society. All these things are greatly displeased by Allah. Allah the Almighty has stated, إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, save he who is deserving of the punishment. But even for this, no one has the right to take the law in his own hands. In order to take revenge, in order to release one's frustrations and grudges, one cannot take the law in his own hands. One who is deserving of punishment should be given punishment, but he should be given punishment to the proportion of the crime committed. Punishment should be given so that the perpetrator of the crime can be reformed, so that he can become a beneficial member of the society and thus become a means of ending the disorder and strife in the society. However, here it should also be clear that the right to mete out punishment and the right for retribution does not belong to every individual person. In fact, it belongs to the law, and the law, whilst fulfilling all the standards of justice, should mete out the punishment and should not mete out punishment whilst transgressing or unjustly, to the extent that the punishment of any murderer does not rest with any individual, nor does it rest with the relatives of the person killed. In fact, this right belongs to the law. Such laws are being made today. However, Allah the Almighty decreed this a long time ago, that mete out punishment to the criminal was fulfilling the requirement of justice. And it is the only law, if it is going to mete out even capital punishment to the criminal, then it will do so. Similarly, there are other punishments that are meted out under the law. If one meaning of the killing is to break off a relationship or a bond, or it is to undertake a boycott, then the right of this also only belongs to the responsible body. In our Jamaat also, if there is an established disciplinary system, it is for the purpose of reformation and not for the reason of committing injustice or transgression. Or any type of disciplinary action which is meted out, it is for the purpose of reformation, not out of injustice. For this unjust cruelty and transgression is also tantamount to killing. I've also observed and noticed on many occasions that if between two parties a problem arises, and they fight, and they quarrel, and they resort to litigation against one another, then it is evident that the body that will pass judgment based on their observation and on their intellect, and they will deem one party to be guilty and responsible. Then they will also recommend the punishment that should be meted out. So in this, the other party who has suffered the loss at times becomes angry that the punishment was not enough, and they want a greater amount of punishment to be meted out. In other words, that the verdict should be passed in accordance with their wishes. If the right to decide is given to the parties in this way, then one killing after the other would continuously be committed. And the Quran states to save yourself from this. The actual purpose of reformation and discipline is to uproot cruelty and injustice from the society. It is to bring about reformation. It is to make the criminal realize his crime. If such a problem arises between two believers, then it is obvious that when they are made to realize, they would also accept that. So this is the actual purpose, this is the actual purport of punishment, that reformation should be brought about, and that unjust killing should be stopped, which develops in the society as a result of quarrels and fights. After this, I shall turn to the second point, which is mentioned in this verse. Allah the Almighty states, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالِ الْيَتِيمِ إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. And approach not the property of the orphan, except in a way which is best. Now here, Allah the Almighty is drawing attention towards safeguarding the rights of the most vulnerable of the society. If all that was entailed here was that do not go near to the property of the orphan, then the capital and the property of the orphan could be in danger of going to waste. So this is why it is stated that you should approach the property of the orphan in a way which is best. You should treat the property and wealth of the orphan in a manner that to the maximum degree possible, there is no apprehension of any loss to it. Rather than with an intention to squander and finish the wealth and property of the orphan, but in fact to give benefit to the orphan, should his wealth and property be utilized. So thus this is an obligatory injunction that you must make arrangements to safeguard the wealth and property of the orphan. As a trustworthy person, the close relatives or whoever the orphan has been entrusted to, he must safeguard the wealth and property of the orphan, and he must take care of it. The Jamaat must safeguard and take care the orphan's property and wealth. The society and the law of the country must safeguard and take care the wealth and property of the orphan. How is it to be safeguarded? There are so many ways. You should utilize the property and wealth of the orphan or invest it in business in such a manner that it should increase and thus benefit the orphan, so that that group who have not yet reached an age of wisdom and understanding, or those children who do not have their parents' protective shade over them, and for whom there is a risk that their properties will go to waste, in the best possible manner, utilize and invest their property and wealth in business or trade, that it increases. So this is an immense responsibility upon the relatives and the society by this commandment that is given to safeguard the wealth and property of the orphans. In another place, Allah the Almighty states, should you not discharge this responsibility, but on the pretext of excuses you try to devour the wealth of orphans, there is a great punishment for you. Allah the Almighty states, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بَطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. Surely those who devour the property of orphans unjustly only swallow fire into their bellies. Then it states, Wasayaslona Saira, and they shall burn in a blazing fire. The Holy Quran's commands do not give the right of one party and usurp the right of another group. If the command has been given that by devouring the wealth of the orphans inappropriately, they shall swallow fire in their bellies, then alongside this it has also been mentioned if fulfilling the requisites of justice, if by fulfilling the requirements of trustworthiness and honesty, you spend out of the wealth of the orphans, this would not be wrongdoing or injustice. It is said that the expenditure on the upbringing, nourishment, education, and moral training of the orphan is permissible. However, it says, look, do not be unjust. In your trust, do not be dishonest. The verse states, وَلَا تَعْقُلُوهَا إِسْرَافًا وَبِدَارًا أَنْ يَكْبُرُوا. And devour not their property in extravagance and haste, against their growing up. Then it says, وَمَنْ كَانَ غَنِيًّا فَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ. And whoso is rich, let him abstain. However, if somebody is compelled and he cannot bear the expenditure on education, etc., regarding this it states, فَلْيَعْقُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. That whoso is poor, let him eat thereof with equity. And what is taking it appropriately? It is that you should only take the actual expense upon the orphan. Or if somebody is in entire destitution and is unable to even get by, his responsibility is his 24 hours taking care of him, then a small amount can be taken. So thus, it is permitted to spend to this extent. However, the commandment to safeguard and increase the orphan's capital should always be kept in view and fulfill the right of a true trustee and caretaker. It states, Hatta yabluga ashudda, till he attains his maturity, and until such a time when the orphan can himself take care of his capital and property. So thus, this is the right that is established for the orphan, for a vulnerable segment of the society, that until he reaches an age of understanding and maturity, his property and his wealth should be safeguarded. When he becomes unable to take care of that himself, his wealth and property should be returned to him. Here it should also be clarified that sometimes orphans, after maturity, are not at a level of understanding or senses where they can take care of their own wealth and property. So until he is unable to do so, or if he is completely simple, then on a permanent basis, it becomes a duty to take care of and safeguard his property and capital. There are some people who, despite being completely simple, are capable of getting married. If their marriage takes place and children are born, then until the children reach adulthood, the relatives, all the society, and also the Jamaat are duty-bound to discharge this responsibility and should safeguard and take care of their wealth and property. Regarding the rights of the weak and of the orphans, and with respect to their upbringing and nourishment and the pertaining commandments, the promised Messiah alayhi salam says, explaining it, should there be among you a person of property who is an orphan or minor, and it is apprehended that he would waste his property through his lack of wisdom or sense, then you should take charge of his property as a custodian and should not hand it over to him. Insomuch as the whole system of commerce and social security depends upon proper care of property. Out of the income of the property, you should provide for the maintenance of its owner, and you should instruct him in all equitable values that would help to develop his reason and understanding, and will furnish him with proper training, so that he should not remain ignorant or inexperienced. If he is the son of a merchant, he may be instructed in the ways of business and commerce. And if his father followed some profession or other occupation, he may be given training in some appropriate occupation. Test him from time to time whether he is making progress in his training. When he reaches an age where he is capable of getting married, that is to say about 18 years, and you perceive that he has developed enough intelligence to look after his property, then hand over his property to him. Do not deal with his property wastefully while it is in your charge, out of the apprehension that when he grows up he will take it over from you. If the custodian is an easy circumstance, he should not make any charge for administrating the property. But if he is poor, let him make use of as much of it as is fair. The promised Messiah stated, the custom among Arab custodians of an orphan's property was that the property was used as capital for commerce, and out of its property provision was made for the orphan, and thus the capital was not destroyed. The custodian made a fair charge for looking after the property. This is the system to which reference is made in these verses. Then it is said, when you hand over the property to its owner, you should do so before witnesses. Those of you who are likely to leave behind minor children should give no directions by way of testament, which should operate unfairly against the children. Those who consume the substance of orphans unjustly only devour fire into their bellies, and they shall enter a blazing fire. Then he says, observe how many aspects of honesty and integrity God Almighty has set forth in these verses. A truly honest person is one who keeps in mind all these aspects. If this is not done with perfect intelligence, his trustworthiness would cover many dishonesties. If all aspects are not taken care of in honesty and trustworthiness, then there would be hidden dishonesty within. So therefore, very carefully, you should make an effort to discharge this right. In the Holy Quran, when Allah the Almighty repeatedly inculcates to righteousness, that is taqwa, this is for the reason that you should take a self-assessment and observe whether the rights of the weak and vulnerable are being fulfilled. Go on testing the standards of honesty and trustworthiness. Let it not happen that there is concealed dishonesty within that could become the means of filling your bellies with a blazing fire. Then Allah the Almighty enjoins, وَأَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانَ بِالْقِسْطِ, and give full measure and weight with equity. Now, generally, the command has been enjoined here to run your businesses and trade, fulfilling the requirements of justice and honesty. First, the rights of the weak and the orphans have been established. The commandment is given to fulfill their right with honesty. So then the commandment is given to honestly carry out mutual trade and business. There should be no form of deception whatsoever. If the other party does not have the knowledge, even then one should not deceive him. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, if you are selling any commodity and there is any shortcoming or defect in it, then that should be made clear, so that the buyer should know that the commodity I am purchasing has such and such defect in it. In another place, with respect to business and trade transactions and giving in fair measure, Allah the Almighty states, ذَلِكَ خَيْرًا وَأَحْسَنُ تَعْوِيلًا, that that is best and most commendable in the end. In other words, a good merchant or tradesman, one who gives out full measure with equity, has a better reputation, and thus more buyers are attracted to him. As a result, his business or trade rapidly grows. If he deceives, then his business will come to an end. In another place, Allah the Almighty has stated that this deception becomes a mean of disorder. The difficulty, however, is, in fact, we should say that the regret is that the extent to which the Holy Quran has openly expounded its commands, to that same extent, the Muslims are falling in these standards. There was once this state and condition of Muslims and their level of honesty, that one person, to sell his horse, brought it to the marketplace. He said that this horse will cost 500 dirhams. Another companion saw this. He really liked the horse. He said, "I will purchase the horse. I like the horse. However, the price of this horse is not 500 dirhams." So the person thinks that perhaps he will give a lesser amount. But in fact, the complete opposite happens. The companion says, "This is such an excellent horse that his price should be 2,000 dirhams. So thus take 2,000 dirhams from me." Now there is a debate going on between the buyer and the seller. The buyer does not increase his price above 500 dirhams, whilst the seller would not go below 2,000 dirhams. So this was the standard that the Muslims had established, which was of the companions who were in the company of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hadrat Muslim, the second Khalifa of the Ahmadiyya community, has written one of his accounts. When he was 19 or 20 years old, he went out to Kashmir. There was a special and well-known type of woolen carpet that is made there, which he liked. He was due to stay there for some time, for an outing. So he went out there, and when he saw the carpets in the city, the carpet maker said that I make very fine and exquisite carpets. So he replied that, "Very well, make me 3 or 4 carpets to give as gifts." He also told him the size of the carpets to make. So he says, "When I returned, each of the carpets from every side, in both length and its width, was smaller. And there was quite a difference. It was 6 inches or a foot smaller." So, Hadhrat Muslim Maud said, "I gave you this size, and the people here are also witness to this." He said, "Despite this, you have not made the carpets according to that size, yet are asking for the same price." So rather than getting embarrassed and saying, "Very well, I shall lower the price," he replied that, "I am a Muslim," and he kept on repeating this, that, "I am a Muslim, yet you are accusing me of doing this with the carpet." So now any wrong act that is committed, one asserts that he is a Muslim to justify it. This has become standard. These are not tales of old. One person also said to me, who is involved in the rice trade, that when we Pakistanis export the good basmati rice, then he explained how lesser quality rice is mixed within. The method is that an 8 or 9 inch metal or tin pipe is placed in the middle. Lower quality rice is filled in that pipe, and high quality rice is filled around the pipe. When people see the outer part, they see the good quality basmati rice. Nobody can even detect this. After this, they remove the pipe and this mixes. Nobody can realize that there is anything inside, because it is after all also rice. So this is the condition of the tradesmen and merchants. It is for this reason now that for some time in the Indian market, despite the fact that the Indian rice is of lower quality than the rice in Pakistan, the market in India has taken over and dominated the rice market. Perhaps some exporters, because Ahmadis also export the rice, bring their own rice, which is of good or better quality. Otherwise, as a result of this fraud, the external markets have discovered how this fraud and deception takes place. So they have altogether stopped taking rice from Pakistani exporters. So thus, Indian exporters take that same rice and grade it and sell it onwards. such people do not even stop to think that there is no blessings that remain in their trade and business, and their businesses have also come to an end. It is mentioned in one hadith that the Yahudi Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, if the buyer and seller speak the truth and honestly, and if there is any defect or flaw in the commodity, they declare it, Allah the Almighty would infuse blessings in their trade. If both are dishonest, both the buyers and the sellers, and they conceal any defect or flaw, or act deceitfully, then the blessings would be removed from that trade. So thus, if you want to gain blessings, then you would have to fulfill the requirements of honesty and trustworthiness. And it should be the way of a good Muslim to fulfill these requirements whilst carrying out their trade and business. In one hadith, the Holy Prophet ﷺ stated that when you measure away something to sell, then the scale should be heavier. That is, even if you give a bit more, there is no harm. So thus, this is the standard of trustworthiness in trade, which should be demonstrated by a Muslim. If the merchant is honest and trustworthy, and he is carrying out his trade in the proper manner, then his status can be understood from this statement of the Holy Prophet ﷺ. What a great status he has given. That an honest and trustworthy trader is deserving of being in the company of the prophets, the truthful and the martyrs. May Allah the Almighty enable those who associate themselves with the Holy Prophet ﷺ to uphold the standards of honesty and trustworthiness in accordance with God's commandments and the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ's statements. Every single one of us should self-reflect. There are many Ahmadis who are involved in trade and business. That are we also leading our lives in accordance with God's commands? Are we honoring the rights of the weak? Are we conducting our trade and business with justice and honesty? Are we fulfilling the rights of people at every level of society? Are we those who safeguard ourselves from evil and vices? This Ramadan, which draws attention to virtues, should also draw attention to these aspects. May Allah the Almighty enable every single one of us to abstain and shun those vices and bad deeds which Allah the Almighty has forbidden.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.